John has just given us the moral test, the test of obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a basis upon which we may gain assurance of our salvation through faith in Jesus. In the passage we're looking at today, he turns to what we might call the social test, the test of love for the brethren, as another means of assurance of our Christian experience. We will see that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we look today at what John tells us regarding the command of love that shows that we are in the light of the gospel, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and grace and understanding that we might put into practice the things that we see and read here. Please forgive our sins and bless us to grow in Christ. We pray in His most holy name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, wonderful word. May He add His richest blessings to our understanding of the Scriptures this day. John begins by addressing the readers of this letter as brethren, indicating to us, of course, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that therefore there are duties within the Christian household that apply to each one of us. He calls us brethren, and then he says to us, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. In other words, this is a command that we as Christians have had since the beginning of our Christian life, our Christian experience. It's a command that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so Christ gave His disciples a commandment that He called a new commandment. In John 13, He said, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so notice the emphasis that Jesus placed in the gospel according to John upon brotherly love, love for the brethren in Christ. Now, the command to love is an old command. We read about it, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19. You shall take no vengeance nor bear any grudge against any of the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus cites this as the first and greatest commandment. And then in Matthew chapter 22, he goes on and talks about the second commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when John mentions here that this is not a new commandment, what he is getting at is the idea that what is new has given birth from what was old. In other words, the old doesn't cease to exist, but exists alongside of the new. Just as the Old Testament gives way to the New Testament, but the Old Testament continues to hold its validity even though the new has arrived. So this old command to love doesn't lose its validity, but remains alongside the new command to love. So what's the newness of the new command? When Jesus speaks about it, what he's talking about is his own exposition of the Old Testament law that had become trampled and lost and muddied by the time that Christ was on the earth during his earthly ministry. And so in Matthew 5 through Matthew chapter 7, Jesus expounds the law of the Old Testament in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives its true meaning, which had been confused and confounded by the false teachings of men. Christ then is not the first person ever to tell us to love one another, but he is the first to fully reveal to us what that love means, the self-sacrificing, self-giving love of God that is seen in Christ for his people. And so this daily experience that we as believers have is to grow in love toward God and to grow in love toward one another. John talks about it being an old commandment, not a new one in the sense that it's something that just came upon the scene that nobody had ever heard of before, but rather it's an old commandment. Now, when he uses the term old, he's talking about a time, basically. The word in Greek is paleos, which is the word from which we get paleontology, which is the science or the study of old stuff. And so he's talking about something that is old in time. John is assuring us, as the readers of this letter, that the commandment, the precept that he is giving to us, is nothing new that's never been heard of before, but rather it is, on the other hand, old, but it has a new expression to it. John writes, which you have had from the beginning. Now, earlier in the letter, when he talked about the beginning, he was talking about the beginning of creation. Here, I believe what he's talking about is the beginning of your Christian life. In other words, from the time that you were born again, from the time that you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been taught to believe and you have come to practice love for God and love for the brethren. That's what he's saying here. And so this command is not something entirely new that they had never heard of before in their Christian lives, but something rather that they had been taught from the very beginning of their Christian experience. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And so from the time that they had heard the gospel message, they were instructed that they were to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. This is the old commandment. That's the message of the gospel that involves this love for God and love for the brethren. Again, a new commandment I write you, which is true in him and in you. And so it remains true. It is new in that love is continually being realized in our Christian lives, in our Christian experience. It's realized in and through Christ and in and through the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ down through history and in our day as well. Again, is a word that can mean in another sense or from another point of view. And so really what he is saying to us here is that this is something that from another point of view is indeed also both an old commandment and a new commandment. From another point of view, it is a new commandment. It's from the point of view, for example, of the fulfillment of what love actually is, as we see the love of God expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could read all about the love of God in the Old Testament, but we see it pictured in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he did the things that he did during his earthly ministry. So to walk as Jesus Christ walked was to put into practice the things that Christ had commanded, and so make them ever new, ever fresh for us as love, which is as old as mankind, is also as fresh as every new experience of love that we have as believers in Christ. Jesus shows us the type of love that he's talking about in the gospel according to John when he speaks of himself as the good shepherd. So we read in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so the newness of the love is seen in this expression of self-sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ commanded us that we would imitate Him in this regard as well. He said in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Of course, we know Christ did that for us, but also down through church history, we read of brothers and sisters in Christ laying down their lives for one another, for the cause of Christ and for love for the brethren because of difficulties and trials. And so we are all to follow the example set by Christ, and we are to be willing and ready to lay down our lives for one another. This is what true, genuine Christian love is all about. John continues, "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, the darkness that he's speaking of here is the time period prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of light in Him. If we look at history prior to Christ's coming, with the exception of God's dealing with Israel, primarily, it is a time of great darkness, of sin and rebellion of men against God. It's a time of hatred. It's a time of division. It's a time of cruelty. It's a time of spiritual darkness. And John tells us that that is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so the picture then is that the age of sin and of unbelief is passing by. And the type of wording that's used here indicates something like, standing and watching a Christmas parade. You watch the parade as it comes by. You see all of the floats and all of the participants and the marching bands and all of these other characters. And then comes the very end of the parade and it has passed by. It's gone. This is a picture that's given here, but it's not a happy parade. It's the parade of Satan and all of his hosts. They are passing by, but they are on their way out of history. They are on their way to destruction, and so they are passing by. It's a picture, in other words, of a sunrise, not of a sunset. There is, and we've seen this before in things that we studied in the Apostle Paul, there's an overlapping of what might be called this present age and the age to come. This present age is described as an evil age, an age of darkness. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." And so what's happened is we have already in Christ begun to taste the powers of the age to come, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things happened to them, talking about Old Testament Israel, as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so the darkness and this present evil age and the light and the age to come are contrasted here. The rays of the sun are already beginning to illuminate more and more this sin-darkened world. It's not that the rays are fading away. This is not a sunset. This is not a time of defeat. But rather, this is the growing victory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed here by John. There are still dark places, yes. Just as if you watch the sun rise in the morning, you will see that there are dark, shadowy places until the sun has fully arisen. And then we discover that the light is shining on those dark areas. And that's the picture that's given here. There are places where the gospel has not yet penetrated. There are places that will eventually be reached by the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the darkness will be gone forever. And so this light that John speaks of is true. It's the true light, he says. In other words, there's no other source of spiritual light except the light that is shed for us in the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That He is the light itself, and the gospel is the light that speaks of His glorious coming and our great salvation in Him. John turns to address those who claim to be in the light, but who actually walk in darkness. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And so here you've got a person making a claim to be in the light, as the Gnostic heretics did. And yet he continues to hate his brother. And what John says is that person is still in darkness. No matter what he claims, he's still in darkness, even though the light of the gospel is already shining. And so we see this. We see John's concept of what it is to love the brethren in 1 John chapter 3. We'll come to that later on. But he says in verse 17 there, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And so for John, the expression of love is seen in caring for this brother who is in need. If I don't care for his needs, then when I'm able to do so, then I love myself more than I love him. And therefore, I'm not neutral. There is no such thing as neutrality in this. I actually hate that one if I do not love him. And so it's not a neutral position. There are not three positions, love and neutrality and hatred. But rather, if I am not loving my brother, even if I'm claiming to be neutral toward him, actually I am hating him because I do not care for him. Men fall into only two categories: those who are in fellowship with God, and therefore, because they're in fellowship with God through Christ, walk in love and walk in the light of the gospel, and those who are not in fellowship with God because they are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, even though they may claim to love others, they don't. They walk in darkness and they walk in hatred. And so John focuses his attention here on the specific situation where there are some who are claiming to be Christians who do not love the brethren, other Christians. That's the term brother here used to indicate that we're talking about those who make a profession of faith in Christ. So here you've got someone claiming to be a Christian, claiming to walk in the light, and yet hating his brother and not doing anything at all for him. And therefore, John is saying, in reality, he is hating him. He is not showing love. He is not in the light. He continues to walk around in the darkness. John writes, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." In other words, John is going to focus on actions, not merely on words. And so he doesn't say, "He who says he loves his brethren," but "whoever loves his brother." Rather than going around telling everyone that he loves them, this person actually shows, demonstrates love in action for that individual. And so what John is saying is a person who is like that doesn't need to fear wandering off into the darkness. There's no cause for stumbling or no occasion for stumbling in that person's life. Now, to stumble, as John puts it here, means to fall into sin, to fall into apostasy. And that word that's used for stumbling is a term from the Greek that has to do with the trigger for a snare or for a trap. You've all seen perhaps videos, if you've never been hunting and set a snare for an animal, where there's a stick, perhaps with a carrot on the end of it, and a noose. And when that stick is moved, when the carrot is taken, that stick is the trigger that causes the noose to catch the animal. That's what John's talking about here. There's no occasion, there's no trigger in his life that will cause him or others to stumble. Figuratively, it's used then to talk about the displeasure or sin, the occasion for a fall, the occasion to bring about an offense, something that is a stumbling block. And what he means here is that this person who is living in the light, who is showing genuine love for his brother, is not stumbling around in the darkness and falling into sin or causing others to fall into sin at all. He continues by saying, but he who hates his brother, in other words, he is repeating what he's already said in verse 9, but he's adding to it. Now, once again, there's nothing between love and hatred here. There is no such thing as an indifference that, because as I've already mentioned, indifference is merely another form of hatred. So those who are indifferent to the gospel, who are indifferent to the needs, spiritual needs of others, do not just lack love. What they actively are doing is they are actively hating God, they are hating the gospel, and they are hating those that they claim to be brothers or sisters in Christ. Now, specifically, they are hating these brothers in Christ, as John puts it. And therefore, such a person walks in darkness, is in darkness himself, and walks in darkness, he says, and as a result, does not know where he is going. Why not? Well, quite simply because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The person for whom darkness has blinded his eyes will never find any satisfaction of any kind in this life whatsoever. Because you see, what's happened is he has chosen to live in the darkness of sin, and as a result will find that he has no ability to see the light now. There are creatures that are born and live and die in caves deep under the ground where there is no light of any kind. And even if those creatures at one time, many, many years ago, had eyes, the eyes are now blind, and the optic nerves have atrophied. And so even when such creatures are brought into the light, they cannot see because they don't have the ability to see. The eyes have atrophied away. They're blind in the darkness. They go about blind in the darkness so that even when light shines on them, they cannot see from the light. And so what John's talking about here is the person who has continued to live in sin and has grown hard against God and has grown hard against his so-called brothers. He cannot hear and respond to the call of the gospel. No unbeliever can unless the Holy Spirit works upon him. And he further falls into sin and into rebellion. And this leads to greater sinful darkness in that individual's life. Now, this is a divinely decreed and permitted result of sin that God sometimes brings about. John chapter 12 quotes from Isaiah. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And so often in God's holy and wonderful plan, he hardens the hearts of those who are in unbelief and rebellion, those who claim to be in the light and yet continue to walk in the darkness. And so the teaching of this section is not just that it is a person's deliverance from the guilt of sin through Christ that makes him a Christian, that characterizes his Christian life, but rather the positive presence of godly love in his life, love for God and love for the brethren as well. And so the person spoken of here then is an unbeliever who professes to be a Christian. He professes to be a believer, but in his life he continually lives in darkness, walks about in darkness, and is blinded to the truth of his situation and to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's apply this teaching to ourselves now. Let's talk about evidences of love, but also evidences of hatred. So for evidences of love, do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in your life, members of your church, fellow Christians? How do you demonstrate that love if you claim to have that love for them? Do you demonstrate that love by helping to care for them in their needs or helping them with their problems, or do you shun them and stay away from them? Because you see, there are evidences of hatred that can also be seen. Some claim to be Christians and yet continually harbor grudges against one another, and they have evil thoughts toward a particular person or a particular group of people. Some individual or individuals, and they're constantly thinking ill of those folks. They never have anything good to say about a person. Now, to his face, they may flatter him. They may say all kinds of flattering, beautiful things. But the minute that person's back is turned, they show forth some hatred toward him and may speak about him behind his back in a very negative, God-dishonoring way. Nothing good to say about him while they flatter him to his face. Perhaps such individuals show evidence of hatred because they can't stand to be around someone. Often the excuse is given, they can't stand to be around so-and-so because of his past sins that he committed or that he committed against me. Or his annoying personality. Now, yes, believe it or not, there are Christians who do have annoying personality traits. All of us do. And there are some who use that as an excuse to not be around others and to even hate others. Or other excuses or other traits that might be there. So the example that's set for us here in Scripture is that you are either walking in the light or you are continuing to walk in the darkness of sin. The way you act toward others demonstrates either love for God and for the brethren or hatred for God and for the brethren. Your life is a living demonstration of your faith or of your lack of faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is seen in the way that you treat others who profess faith in our same Savior. John's very clear. If you profess to be in the light and yet you hate your brother, you are still walking in darkness whether you realize it or not. You don't know where you're going. You are blind to the fact that you are blind. And because of the darkness of sin in your life, you cannot see or hear the truth of Almighty God. But there is hope. And that hope is that if you are in that condition and the Holy Spirit has now pricked your heart with the words that John has written here, then repent of your sins, flee from them, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and in Him alone. Because it's never too late, as long as you can draw breath, to turn to Christ and be saved. And so turn. Turn from your sins. Do not perish. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him light so that you can walk in this world that is dark with sin. Amen. Let us pray once more. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You and praise You for the light of the gospel that is a reflection of Jesus Christ, who is the true light of heaven. Father, we pray that you would bless us to walk in the light and to flee the darkness of sin. And Lord, my prayer is for any who are still walking about in darkness, that you might shine the light of life upon them in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even today. Open their blind eyes to see the truth of the gospel. Unstop their deaf ears to hear the call to repent and to believe in Jesus. And grant to them hearts that repent and obey Jesus Christ by faith. And so, Father, work in a mighty and a powerful way, bringing honor and glory to your holy name. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to our continued study in 1 John next time.